The scripture reading this morning is from Acts 2, verses 1 through 11. You can read along in any of four languages in your bulletin insert. The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from the heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power."
Wasn't that beautiful? I can barely speak after that. But don't worry, I'll come around. Thank you all so much for reading that scripture. It in four different languages. It was beautiful. The Holy Spirit was definitely entering this room. So Jesus had been crucified, buried. He had risen. And 10 days before Pentecost, ascended into heaven. His followers were still his followers, but they were also still Jews, just like Jesus, and they still observed Jewish customs. In those times, there were very many different groups of Jews. I didn't really realize this until I was preparing for this sermon and started reading about it. I ran across a list of different groups. You know, we're all familiar with hearing about the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Bible. One of the many perks of being married to Spencer Dawkins is what I consider, he's very modest, to be his scholarly biblical knowledge of all things biblical. When researching anything biblical, I don't even go to Google. I just ask Spencer. So I did. Anyone fortunate enough to have been in a class with Spencer, a Sunday school class, has benefited from his ability to delve into scripture and discover the depth of meaning that many of us might never experience without him sharing this gift. Another gift of Spencer's is his ability to retain details. So, when I asked him if he knew about all the diverse groups of Judaism, I was transported back to the movie Forrest Gump. When Bubba was describing all the different ways to cook shrimp. And I was hearing, and there were the Herodites, and there were the proselytes. Oh, there were the Essenes, and there were the scribes, and on and on. And thank you for sharing that gift. Another group was beginning to form from the first time Jesus approached the disciples, or those who were going to become his disciples, as he preached, performed miracles, and reached out to the marginalized. This new group was growing, and most of them were still Jews, and they still observed Jewish customs. They were observing Passover when the Last Supper occurred. And 50 days later, they were gathering to celebrate Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival of first fruits. When the Jews would say to each other, "We didn't have any crops, but now we do. We are grateful, and we know that we will be receiving more crops in the future, because that's what God does." During this particular Pentecost festival, what they got was not only the agricultural first fruits, but the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We didn't know what to do after Jesus ascended into heaven 10 days ago, but now we do. Now we know what to do, because he promised he would not abandon us. And now the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised us, is with us. The promised Spirit will enter many more people, but today we are the first. Repeating verses 4-8 of today's scripture, all of these Christ followers were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language?" It must have been very chaotic as the followers were filled with the Spirit and all began to speak different languages. It had to have been surprising enough for the people to hear their language being spoken. But they were being spoken by Galileans. Most of them were people who fished. They were laborers. These were not educated people. As so often happens, God was choosing the least likely to be the messengers. In 1955, communication could still be difficult between people of different cultures and languages. My dad was in the Air Force at the time, stationed in Trier, Germany. It was an accompanied trip, so the family could go with him. We joined him later. Trier had been heavily bombed 10 years earlier during World War II, and the area was still recovering. It was not unusual for the German girls, mostly farm girls, to go to work as housekeepers, nannies, for the American wives. Even with other American wives there, my mother was terribly lonely. She had never been far from home, and she had certainly never been out of the country. Mom was not at all comfortable with hired help. She didn't grow up with any maids or hired help, but Dad finally convinced her to hire someone, if only to keep her company. Now, when Mom tells the story, she says, "I told God I was going to hire the first girl that walked through that door because she knew that just the right one would be sent to her." And that's exactly what she did. Teresa came for her interview, somehow with her broken English and sign language between the two of them. They communicated enough, and Mom said, "You're hired." Mom so looked forward to Teresa coming every week, she cleaned the house before she got there. That way they could sit, watch us children, chat to the best of their ability. And they had a great time teaching each other their respective languages. There was just one issue that took time to resolve. Somehow, when Teresa talked about her fiancé, Matthias, Mother had the impression they were already living together without marriage, which at that time was totally unacceptable, especially to my mother, the daughter of a Pentecostal holiness minister. And she was really confused because Teresa was a devout Catholic. How could her religion allow that? She kept trying to say to her, "You and Matthias have got to get married." Teresa would say, "No, it's not time." And she'd do sewing motions. Finally, Mother got so frustrated because Teresa had to get married. She found a German woman who was married to an American soldier and said, "Would you please come over here and tell Teresa she and Matthias have got to quit living together or get married?" Mother's friend came over and spoke to Teresa just for a couple of minutes, and both Teresa and Mother's friend just started laughing. And her friend said, "Lois, Teresa's not living with Matthias. Teresa's trying to tell you she can't marry him until she gets all of her linens embroidered." Now, for those of you who have no idea what I'm speaking of, youngsters, this was still in a time when women were getting married. As young women, as young girls, they learned to embroider. And you had to embroider beautiful designs and your monogram on all your sheets and your towels. And Teresa would tell Mother there have to be a dozen sheets and there have to be two dozen towels. She could not get married until she completed that. Mother was very relieved. As their communication skills in English and German improved over the 3 years we were in the country, Mom and Teresa were able to share more about their lives. They trusted one another. They opened up to one another. They made themselves vulnerable. One day, Mother said to Teresa, "Teresa, you are a Catholic, and you're nice, and you love God." And Teresa replied, "Lois, you're a Protestant, and you're nice, and you love God." Mother had been taught that Catholics did not worship God in the proper way. This began many conversations about their respective religions and a growth and understanding. Respect not merely for each other, but for the different ways they worshiped. They were each open to receiving from the Holy Spirit the gift of understanding, that there could be more than one way to love God, and more than one way to worship, and more than one way to share God's love. Mom and Dad were honored to attend the wedding of Teresa and Matthias, and they did remain lifelong friends. Now, in the 21st century, language is definitely less of a problem with all of our technology. A Spanish-speaking mother came into the church office just last week wanting to sign her children up for Project Transformation. She spoke about as much English as I did Spanish, and that's not much. An open-door teacher happened to be in there, but she's not fluent in Spanish. Danielle pulled out her phone, has an app on it, typed the question in English, held her phone up to the mother, and the phone spoke to her in Spanish. It was great. We got all the questions answered, and the children got signed up for Project Transformation. I always turn to Google Translate whenever I have to make a sign in English and any other language. We are the descendants of those first Christ followers who received the first fruits of grace from the Holy Spirit and enthusiastically shared the word of Christ. What are we doing to continue the spread of first fruits? Language is rarely a barrier these days. So what is going to get in the way of our spreading the love of Christ? Do we have fear of rejection? Do we have a lack of trust? Are we afraid to open up and be vulnerable? We are not going into the world first to preach, but to take action. What will we receive? What gifts from the Holy Spirit so that those first fruits of the Pentecost continue to grow? When Reverend Michael Piazza came here as the senior pastor to Dallas at Cathedral of Hope, which at the time was a metropolitan community church, the church was not well respected. Some really didn't even consider it to be a place of worship. The primarily LGBTQ community was picketed by the KKK and denigrated from the very pulpit of some Dallas ministers. In an interview, Reverend Piazza talked about being at breakfast with a friend one morning. There were two older men dining nearby. They were reading a newspaper article together and discussing it, and it was about Cathedral of Hope. They had raised and donated the money to air condition the gym of Maple Lawn Elementary School. Reverend Piazza overheard one of the gentlemen say, "I don't know about this gay stuff, but that church does more good than any other church in this city." Perceptions were changing as the parishioners at Cathedral of Hope saw a need, received the Holy Spirit, and took action. Those same parishioners responded to the plight of hungry neighborhood children. The area around the church at that time was very poor. Most of the children ate during the week at school, but they went hungry on most weekends. Cathedral of Hope started a program feeding these children every single weekend. As a marginalized and often hated group, they made themselves vulnerable and stepped up to the gift of courage the Spirit provided to help a community right outside their front doors. Soon the KKK gave up on protesting, and they didn't very often hear of any pastors disparaging them from the pulpit. Their Pentecost was taking action and showing Christ's love to others, even though so many of them had been rejected and deeply damaged by the church. In conclusion, I share from United Methodist blog the story, a condensed version, of Charles Wesley's conversion experience as he encountered and accepted the Holy Spirit. During travels with his brother John, the founder of the Methodist movement, they had met some Moravian Christians from Germany. John and Charles were intrigued by and envious of the Moravian spirituality, which included the belief that Christians have an assurance of faith. They experience it with love, peace, and joy. Charles and John continued meeting with Moravians, studying with them, and striving for the peace they didn't seem to be able to attain. Eventually, they had their own personal encounters. Charles received the Holy Spirit as he was very seriously ill. On Pentecost Sunday, May 21st, 1738. One sentence in his journal entry about that day is, "I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in hope of loving Christ." Throughout his ministry, John Wesley taught about the means of grace, things we do regularly to put ourselves in a place where we are open to receiving grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Those practices include works of piety and works of mercy. Works of piety, according to John Wesley, can include individual and communal practices of prayer, studying scripture, and living our faith. Works of mercy include doing good works, visiting the sick and those in prison, seeking justice, ending oppression and discrimination, and addressing the needs of the poor. The first Pentecost, when those who followed Christ received the Holy Spirit, was the birth of the way. Those followers whose mission was to preach to all nations, those first fruits of what was to become Christianity. We don't have to wait for Pentecost Sunday once a year to receive the Holy Spirit. We can achieve our own Pentecost at any time, on any day, as we open our souls to the Holy Spirit and we take action. We are descendants of those first fruits, challenged daily to accept the gifts of courage, trust, vulnerability, faith, and others, as we continue sharing the love of Christ to grow the kingdom. Thanks be to God.